Thank you. I'm so glad that they sang that song. I remember when that song came out, I was really little, and my dad was a big George Strait fan, and he had a truck, and we'd be driving down the street in the truck, and he'd be singing that song, and I didn't really understand what half of it meant, because when you're little, you sing these words, and you don't really understand the context of the lyrics that you're singing, but it was really cool that you guys picked that song, and how cool it is how God works, because we're talking about the Good Samaritan, but our other story is the prodigal son. And the story of the prodigal son is right there in that song. And so they didn't know that I was also talking about the prodigal son when they picked that. So it is so cool how God works and how everything comes together. I'm so excited to be back here. It's been a couple weeks since I've seen all of you. And so I said earlier I'm going to be doing like a two-part series. So this week we're going to do love. It's the week before Valentine's Day. So put that in the back of your brain. Valentine's Day is Friday, so just make sure you remember that. Just a friendly reminder. And so the week after Valentine's Day, when I'm back, I'll be talking about hate. So kind of the balance, the love and the hate, what that looks like. And so I've always been told that you start out a sermon with a joke or a good story, right? So last time I did a joke, this time I'm going to do a story. This is a story about love. So flashback about 8-9 years, we're recently married, James and I, and you know, do you guys know that we met here? That we met right here, and the first time I met James was at your guys' kitchen sink in the kitchen before the remodel, and I was washing communion stuff, and I met James right here at Ross, so this place has a special place in my heart. And so James and I were recently married, right, and we had our first big fight, okay, and I said these dreaded words that every husband fears, which is, do you even love me? And now my young husband, he was young and not seasoned like some of you guys, right? And he had not been to husband school. And so when you go to husband school, you learn that the only answers that you can say are, yes, dear, of course I love you, or beyond words, right? Now my young husband had not been to husband school and did not know that those were the acceptable answers when your wife is being irrational, okay? So he looks at me and he says, I love you plenty. Plenty? What does plenty even mean? Well, if you look up plenty, it's enough. And I, like, every time I think of the word plenty, I think of like Goldilocks, where the porridge was not hot, not cold. It was just in the middle, right? You love me plenty. And now a normal, irrational wife probably would have cried more. But at that point, I just kind of thought it was hilarious and I started laughing. And so now that's kind of our joke. So now, like, if we're sending like Valentine's Day cards, we'll sign it plenty. Instead of love, right? Instead of I love you, we'll just say plenty, right? Or we'll just text each other randomly, plenty. So that's kind of our joke now, but it just was kind of a funny, kind of funny for us that that's plenty. So what is love? It's plenty, right? Plenty. At least it is to us, right? So when we think about love, in the Bible, the Bible gives us the definition of love. Do you know how many times that love is mentioned in the Bible? I looked this up. Any guesses? How many times in the King James Version of the Bible do you think love is mentioned? Spit it out. Anybody? Any guesses?
777.
That would be kind of cool, but no. A little less than that. Any guesses? 300? That's pretty close. 310 times. So I think you would get the prize, right? So 310 times love is mentioned in the Bible. 131 times in the Old Testament and 179 times in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, it gives us what love is. And I think this is probably like the most quoted Bible passage at Valentine's Day and at weddings, right? I'm sure some of you probably can remember it off the top of your head because it's so often quoted. So I'm going to dig into 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Sometimes, I'm not a scripture writer, and I wasn't around then, but sometimes I often wish that there had been like a verse 8.A or 8.B that said, love even when it's hard and makes no sense. right? And maybe that love, even when it's hard, could get wrapped up in love always perseveres, right? Perseveres, loving when it's hard and not giving up. And I think we all kind of know what love is, right? We have this ideal of love, and sometimes I think we overuse the word love, right? I love coffee, love pizza, I love, what else do I love? I love to knit, I love to sleep in. And sometimes I think we overuse the word love, right? My husband's laughing back there. What did I miss? Is there any love things that I missed? Oh, I love my husband, I love my kids. Well, that makes sense, right? I mean, those are things that you genuinely love. But like, I don't love coffee as much as I love my husband, right? Or at least I would hope not, right? So those like a very various degrees of love, right? But I think sometimes when we think about love, like the loving your husband or loving your kids, that makes sense, right? Right? But like when I think about what love looks like, sometimes we forget that patience, kindness, not being prideful or easily angered, all that is the actions, or all that rolls up into what love actually looks like, right? So I once heard a sermon where the pastor challenged us. He says, if you want to know if you're a loving person, replace the word love in that Corinthians chapter with your name. Megan is kind. Megan does not envy. Megan is not boastful. Not prideful. It's really kind of convicting when you start to do that, to measure up how your love looks like based on putting your name there. I can tell you that patience is not one of my gifts. Anybody that is close to me knows at Christmas time I get pretty antsy because I don't like presents and I don't like being surprised. And so when I was a kid, my mom would make up this rule that if we shook the present and we guessed, if we guessed right, we didn't get to keep the present. So we'd always guess wrong, right? We'd guess like 20 things wrong to eliminate what it probably most likely was, right? That was my logic. Don't tell her that. But if we guessed right, then we didn't get the present. But I don't like surprises, so I'm not patient. And so when I think about what love is patience. Well, that's one of my struggles. So earlier, Greg read the Good Samaritan, right? And I'm going to reread it for you guys. On an occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit life? What is written in the law? Jesus asked. How do you read it? He answered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, Jesus doesn't make it easy, right? He doesn't just say everybody or doesn't give a clear answer. He gives this parable, right? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed on to the other side. So too did the Levite when he came to the place and saw him, passing on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine. And when he put the man on his own donkey, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarios and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense you may have. Which one of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The experts of the law said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Oftentimes, Jesus would speak in parables, these stories. And he was talking to this expert of the law, right? This expert of the law who was really into black and white, what's right and wrong, right? And for Jesus, it wasn't as much as what was legally right or wrong, right? Because legally, the priest and the Levite, they didn't do anything illegal, right? They were traveling down a road, focused on what they were doing, right? They had no legal obligation to stop and help the Jewish person that was on the side of the road, right? So technically, did anybody do anything wrong in this story? No, right? So Jesus is trying to get this lawyer to think differently, right? Trying to get this guy to understand that it's more than just what's right and wrong or what's legal, right? There was nothing that the priest or the Levite did that was wrong, right? They just didn't have time or didn't want to or didn't, whatever, want to stop and help, right? They didn't do anything illegal, right? Black and white, right? But Jesus is wanting us to think deeper than that, right? To love deeper than that. To think outside of necessarily ourselves, right? And so Jesus says, love your neighbor. And they ask, well, who's my neighbor? And that was the whole point of the story. Well, who am I supposed to help, right? And honestly, the point should have been everybody, right? The story should have ended with Jesus just saying, everybody is your neighbor. You love everybody, right? But it didn't. So the Samaritans, they were ethnically and religiously different. They were outcasts of the first century. They were descendants of like interracial marriage, where the Israelites would go off and marry a foreigner, right? And so they weren't pure bloods, right? They were often mocked and made fun of and ridiculed and called fake Jews. And so even the fact that we call the story the Good Samaritan, right, would have agitated this Jewish lawyer, right? Or would have agitated anybody, because the Samaritans weren't good. They weren't good. They were half-bloods. They were fake Jews. They weren't real. And in the story, it's not the priest who stops, right? Actually, the priest goes out of his way to get away from the situation, right? And like I said, he didn't do anything necessarily wrong, right? He didn't have any legal obligation to stop, right? But he didn't. So who stops? The Samaritan. The not good enough, the fake half-Jewish person stops. And he doesn't just throw some dineros at the man and say, good luck, I'm on my way, right? He doesn't just bandage up his wounds and go on his way, right? He goes out of his way to meet the needs, right? The physical needs and the emotional needs. He puts him on his donkey. He bandages him up. He takes him to the inn, right? He even gives the innkeeper extra money to watch over this man until he's healed completely, right? I think sometimes it's so easy just to try to fix part of the problem or just throw some money at the problem and hope it fixes it, right? Or just kind of fix part of it, right? But the man went out of his way. And I wish in the story that we would get to see what the hurt person, the hurt Jewish person, how he reacted or what his reaction to this was. And maybe that's not what Jesus was trying to illustrate, but I can't help but wonder if his heart was changed. Love doesn't always make sense and is sometimes inconvenient. I'm sure it was pretty inconvenient for the Samaritan to go out of his way to help this person, right? And sometimes the inconvenience to me is even harder, right, when it's somebody that we know. I think sometimes it's so easy to love a stranger or love somebody like that you see that's in need, like a homeless person or a person that's down on their luck or really struggling, because you can help that, right? There's like a problem that you can fix. But sometimes it's even harder to love somebody that's in your family or your friends when they know better, right? Or you think that, or you perceive that they should have done it differently or that they could have done it better, right? But we are called to love even when it's hard and when we don't want to. So I want to spend most of our time in with the prodigal son. And in the story of the prodigal son, I think it was really cool that they sung the George Strait Love Without End, and how cool was that? But I want to look at the three different responses. There was the father's response, there was the wayward brother, and then there was the older brother. So I'm going to read that. That's in Luke 15, 11 through 32. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered all of his wealth on wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country. They sent him to a field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way away, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring me my best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked them what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' they replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he is back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have slaved for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered all your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found.'" So let's dig in a little bit. There are three different characters here. There's the father, the older brother, and the younger brother, right? When the older brother in verse 25 was in the field, he was really angry, right? He was angry because he asked what was going on and there was a celebration back home, a celebration of this brother. Now, a couple things to note is that in the first century culture, if you would go up to somebody and say, "Can I have your inheritance?" would basically be saying, "I wish you were dead, give me my money now," right? So if I walked up to my parents and I said, "Can I have my inheritance now?" I'm not sure, one, that that would go over very well. My mom and dad would probably laugh at me, right? But that's essentially what he did. Little brother goes up and says, "Hey, I'm ready for you to be dead. Please give me your money now, my money now," right? And so why the father didn't laugh, I don't know why, but he didn't. He gave him his money, right? And younger brother goes off and wastes it, right? And big brother stays. Big brother stays, and he's there, and he's working for dad, taking care of dad, doing all the responsibilities, right? And so when big brother hears this, that there's this celebration for little brother who's back, I can only think that there's a couple things going through his mind. Oh, he's back. He's probably wanting more money, right? Or, oh, he's back. Why are we celebrating? Or any of the list of things that I'm sure is also running through your guys' head if you were the big brother, right? So he's livid. He's jealous. He refused to go to the celebration. "Dad, I was loyal. I'm here. I'm helping you. I'm taking care of you. Why are we celebrating?" And yet dad is celebrating. I kind of wonder if the big brother is like, "Dad, how can you forgive that? I mean, he pretty much wished that you were dead, Dad, and yet we're celebrating." And every time I hear this story, the one thing that stands out to me about the dad is how quick he was to forgive, how overwhelming the father's love was, that it was love without end. No matter how bad we mess up, God always celebrates our return. And I think that's the point of the Father. No matter what we do, God always celebrates our return. And this is the one thing I want you guys to take away. If God can celebrate your return and forgive you, then somebody in this room probably needs to forgive themselves. Because if God can forgive you and celebrate your return, you need to forgive yourself, right? And I know that some people struggle with that. Like, I can understand that other people could forgive me for this horrible thing that I did in my life, in my past, like 30, 40, 50 years ago, right? But I'm still holding on to it. And I know that God's forgiven me, but I haven't forgiven myself. And I have a feeling that some of you may be in that boat and may need to Trust that if God forgave you, that it's okay for you to forgive you, right? And if the Father can love you in spite of everything you did. I mean, this guy, he wasted all of Dad's money, and as a young Jewish person, ended up taking care of pigs. And the irony to me is not lost in that. Because if you were a Jewish person, you didn't go anywhere near pigs. And here's this young Jewish guy who's so down on his luck and in the worst of situations that he's taking care of pigs. And he's so hungry that he's wishing that he was eating the pig's food. And so his life was a mess. A mess. And if the Father could love him and celebrate his return, he needs to love himself, right? So if God can forgive you and love you, you need to forgive you and love you. I've often wondered in the story, when I look at the story and I think about the older brother for a little bit, I often wonder to me, like, because how many of you are older siblings? How many of you are older? Okay. So as an older sister, like if we were out playing on the playground and my brother got lost, right? As an older sister, I would feel that it was my older sister obligation to go look for him, right? And so I've often wondered why the older brother didn't go look for his brother, right? Why didn't he go look for him? Why didn't he say, dude, you're being a jerk, you don't want Dad's inheritance, just chill out and be patient, right? And wait until Dad is older, right? Or whatever an older brother would say to a younger brother, right? Why didn't he do that? He did it. I've often wondered about the lack of actions from the older brother. And so when I think about the older brother, sometimes I like to parallel it to the church, right? So many times in our church, we have people that fall away from the church, right? That fall away from the church family. My question for you guys is, are we the older brother? Are we doing a good job at seeking after them? At checking in on them? And maybe it's not the church family, maybe it's just somebody in your life, right? Are you doing a good job at checking in with them and seeing how they're doing? Is there somebody that you guys haven't heard from recently that's kind of went off on their own, but maybe needs to be pulled back into connection and back into family? Who do you need to pull back in and celebrate their return or love better? So when I think about this story, I often want to like think about which person I am. Am I the wayward son that sinned, that needs to accept God's forgiveness and love? I mean, and I think the other thing about the wayward son is he was also willing to accept the consequences of his actions. And that also stands out to me, because when he goes back, he has this, when he came to his senses, right? That's what scripture says. When he had an epiphany and he came to his senses, he said, wow, even my dad's servants weren't hungry. I'm going to go back and say sorry, and I'm going to ask to be a servant. He didn't ask to be reinstituted as the son, right? He said, I'm going to go back and be a servant. So even this wayward son was willing to accept his consequences, right? And he goes back to his father, right? And so when I think about the story, am I the wayward son? Do I need to accept the father's forgiveness and love? Do I need to learn to forgive myself and love myself better? Am I the father? Do I need to offer forgiveness and love to somebody else? Or am I the big brother who can't stop thinking about myself and can't stop wanting to celebrate myself? Am I the big brother that needs to go check on my little brother, check on somebody else? 1 John 4:18 or 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So how we love reflects how we love God. If God is love, how we love reflects how well we love God. Are we loving God well? For me, I know I need to work on patience, right? And not being easily angered. And oftentimes that lack of patience is connected with the easily angered, right? If I want to love better, I need to be patient. Patient with my kids, patient with my husband, patient with the driver going under the speed limit, patient with the checkout line, patient with the slow service at the restaurant. My list could go on and on, and the fact that my list is even that long shows that I have very little patience, right? But my patience shows how I love. And I'm clearly not quite where I need to be on my love list, right? But how I love reflects how well I love God. How I treat others reflects how well I treat God. God wants us to love even when it's hard and makes no sense. Who do you need to love better? Someone else? Yourself? Who do you need to check in on? Forgive. Love even when it's hard or inconvenient. My challenge for you guys this week is to pull up that 1 Corinthians sometime before Valentine's Day, which is Friday, and put your name everywhere it says the word love. So Megan is patient. Megan is kind. Fill your name in there. And use that this week as your guide to how well you think you're loving. So I'm going to pray and have the band come back up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an awesome Father, a Father who forgives, a Father that forgives in spite of every mistake and everything that we've done wrong to you and against you and to other people, Lord. And I am so grateful that you are a Father who celebrates our return, who celebrates us even when we are imperfect and we make mistakes, Lord. And I pray as we go about our week this week that we can learn to love ourselves and love other people, Lord, that we can learn to celebrate other people, Lord, and that as we celebrate this week of love, Lord, that we can always remember that ultimately the most loving thing that you did for us was your Son on the cross, Lord. And I thank you so much that you loved us so much that you gave his life for our sin. It's in your name I pray. Amen.